I did a lesson last Sunday morning, and you just got one of the points. I had two others. And y'all are saying, boy, am I glad he didn't go through all those. Sermons are really not that long. They just seem like it, okay? So remember that. But we're going to look at this again. Last time we talked about God's power, and we understand the power of God. We understand how wonderful and how great He is. We understand that He's got the strength to do whatever He wants to, that He owns, according to Psalms 119, the 1,000 cattle and 1,000 hills. He has power enough to create us, to make us, to sustain us, and He's the one that is sustaining us and keeping us going. We talked about how that God has never been defeated and never will be defeated. And we talked about that in reference to His power, that He is powerful enough. No one can overcome Him. No one can defeat Him. No one has that power to do that. He's never lost a battle and never will lose a battle. And He will never lose a soul either. We're the ones that decide if we want to serve Him. We're the ones that decide if we want to be a part of Him. And we're the ones that decide that we don't want to be a part of Him. That's our decision, and we make that decision ourselves. And so what we have to do is realize God and all of His power, it's there, we can use it. I guess it'd be kind of like, you know, these lights are on, it's bright in here, and we could have it. We could have the lights on, or we could just not use the power and cut the switch off and the power's gone. It's not there. The power's still there. We're just not availing ourselves of that great power. And how wonderful it is that we've got lights where we can see what we're doing. We talked about the defeating of the church, and we talked about how that you have people like Ananias and Sapphira who were those that, in a sense, were trying to go against the church with their lies. We talked about the disciples and them being cast into prison. We talked also about other things that had happened there with the church and how the death of Stephen and all those things. And went up to chapter 12 in the book of Acts, looking there at Peter being cast into prison. And seeing the power of God and being able to bring him out. Peter there, chained between the two guards with these chains on him, two gates that were guarded probably, and a third gate that was just a big metal gate that they didn't have to worry about a guard on that because nobody could get through it. And here the angel came. The only way that Peter was going to get out was for God to come in His power and take him out. And He did. Peter was told to stand up, and when he stood up, told him, put his coat on, put your shoes on, get ready to go. The chains just fell off. The guards were there. He was able to walk right past those doors, those guards, and go right on out. The gate opened up, the big metal gate opened up so that he could go out, and he would be free. How wonderful that is, and don't we like to hear that? But I want to talk about something tonight that we don't think about that much. When you think about the glory of God, what do you think about? Do you think about how bright He was and how, you know, that He would shine so bright that people couldn't stand to see it? We talk about Moses when he went up on the mountain and he was there and the glory of God was so great that it would shine in his face. And so much so that it seemed, according to the Old Testament, that the people were afraid of it, so he wore a mask. And the New Testament helps us understand that the reason he wore that mask was really because that glory was diminishing. What is the glory of God? Is it a bright light? Is it something that just is overwhelming and that's what you're talking about, God? I think in the beginning, the glory may have been talking about, as far as man's definition of that, about the great light of God and all of that being so wonderful and so great. But the word changed just a little bit, and I think we need to see that and understand that a little bit better. That word changed, and it carries with it now the idea of something a little bit different than that. When Moses asked, God, can I see your glory? What do you think God was Moses wanted to see? God is a spirit, according to, was it John 4, 35, 32, something like that. Look that one up. God is a spirit. What was he asking to see? A spirit? Is that what he wanted to see? Or what was he really desiring to see more than anything else? What did he want to understand about this thing of God? What was the glory of God going to, how was it going to help him in his life to be able to go down and stand before those people and continue to teach and spread the word of God? A part of it was that he wanted the glory of God because he knew what glory really meant. Glory means the power of God. It means the might of God because of the character of God and who God is. The Bible tells us that God is love. That's it. He is love. It's not that he has love, but he is love. He's the source of it. God is the source of righteousness. God is the source of peace. He's the source of everything that is good in this world and in the world to come. That's the glory of God. That's the glory that we need to recognize and that we need to see. God is that Spirit. So Moses was not saying, I just want to see you physically, and sometimes that's what we think. That wasn't it. When Moses saw God, you know what he saw? He saw righteousness. He saw peace. He saw love. He saw care. He saw forgiveness. He saw all of those things. That's who God is. And that's what he saw there. And that thing right there, not just the power, but the glory of God is going to help the world to be able to see the right way to go and to be able to follow the right way to go. Listen to Exodus 33 and verse 19. God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. That's the picture of God we need to see. It's not this glowing thing. It's not this bright thing that we're going to be able to see, but it's all of what is good. I mean, have you ever been at a place where you thought, man, it's great to be here? I mean, it looked good, it felt good, and you knew it was good for you. How wonderful it is to be at a place like that. We go to the book of Revelation, and we see there where people come before God, and you see them as they bow their knee before God. You see the angels. You see those dead saints as they bow before God there. What are they bowing before? They're bowing before one who is so wonderful and great, not just a bright light, but they see the greatness in him. Have you ever been with anybody that you thought was so close to God that they just emulated God by their life? Maybe it was a preacher, an elder, a deacon. Maybe it's your mother or your father. Somebody that they just showed that throughout their life. It was, you look at them and you know, this is not something that they're trying to do. This is something that it's just a part of them. That's what God wants us all to have. He wants us to have that kind of glory. And as far as the light is concerned, it is to be shining this glory in our life because of the way we live, and we're to show that to the rest of the world and help the world to see what that glory is. Because we show who God is by the way that we live our lives. We understand that. And here Moses was able to see all of this. How did that help him in his service to God? How did that help him as he was having to go down and to deal with people that were rebellious people? And if you go on and read there, it talks about how that Moses is wanting God to go around these stiff-necked people, and he's saying, God, would you love these stiff-necked people? Would you love these people that rebel against you? Would you love these people that you brought out with your strong, mighty, powerful hand? Because of your patience and love and care, you brought those people out and you protected them, you guarded over them, and now they're down there and they've been worshiping a calf, a graven image, and you told them don't do that. And they're doing it. And they stick their necks up and say, that's what the God that brought us out of Egypt. And seeing God, will you have that patience toward them? That love toward them, this was something that he needed to know was there. He needed to understand that. You know, if there's anything that we need to understand, it's how gracious, loving, caring, forgiving, kind, and patient God is. Not just his power. Not just that he could, you know, I mean, we talk about this storm that came through a while. Oh, it was a five, and it destroyed houses. Listen, God has more power than any storm you can ever think about. He has more strength. It is controlled. These tornadoes and other things that come through, they're not controlled. They're out of control, as you know. But here's God that has all this under control, and he can do anything. and He has the power to do that. That's who He is. That's who He is. That's what His glory is. It's this goodness that's there. And that goodness needs to be a part of what we have in our lives. And we need to be those people that have goodness. And I want you to know that God cannot be defeated. He's never lost a battle, never will lose a battle. Not at all. He has the power that if you want to be saved and you want to bow your knee to God and you want to go to God, that He'll forgive you. And we need to understand that. It's not a matter of I've got to be so good and so wonderful and so great that God will forgive me. I need to try to stay away from sin as much as possible. I don't need to participate in sin. Because you see, when I participate in sin as a child of God, I am taking away a part of the glory that the world sees in God. I see these preachers, and they get themselves in all kind of trouble. Preachers are just like anybody else. Well, maybe they're worse, I don't know. But they get themselves in all kind of trouble. Money, women, drugs, whatever. They get in, and you just think people look at that and kind of laugh a little bit. You know what that does? It hurts that man. It hurts the church. But more than anything else, it hurts God. It hurts the image that God has in the world. And that's the worst thing of all. Now, you've got a family name. And you may be proud of that family name. And you may do what's right and live right because you have your name. And you don't want to do anything to put any kind of coloring, bad, terrible, on that name. You want to keep that name good and clean and right. And you live right so that you can do that. I want the name of Thompson to stand for people who do what's right and live right. That's what I've got to do. And so I've got to walk that way. I want the name of God to be glorified everywhere. At all time, in all places. So therefore, I've got to try to live right. I've even got to try to talk to people about their soul and help them to understand that they need to repent of sins. They need to turn from sin because they are causing a problem for the church, for the body of Christ, for Christ, and especially for God. God wants to give us all glory. That's what His desire is to do. He wants to give us this glory. And so here is God. He is going to be undefeated because of the glory that He has. And nobody can defeat Him because He's not going to do wrong. He has been fighting Satan before the world was created. And He's defeated him every time. Sometimes when we're trying to go against someone that might be living right or not doing right, we might do something wrong. God doesn't do that. He does what is right. He does what is right and helps every one of us. Now, if you would, in Acts the 12th chapter, this is something that I think we need to really comprehend. In the latter part of that chapter, in fact, the last couple of verses of chapter 12 there, it talks about starting with verse 20. And Herod had been very angry. It seems that, you know, he's talking about this thing of here and the problems and the difficulties, and he shows Peter as Peter's able to get out of the prison. And then all of a sudden in verse 20 he said, and Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. But they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, one of his, the king's personal aides, their friend, so they had an inroad in on this, they got Herod to come down there. So here he is, and all these people are going, oh, wonderful Herod. Now, probably the reason they were doing that is to get on his good side, because he furnished their food. And so they're saying, how wonderful. And did you hear his speech? Oh, Herod, your speech is so great. Your speech is so wonderful. It is like the voice of a god. And they were glorifying him and glorifying him. Now, look at what happened here. So on the day, Herod arrayed himself with royal apparel and sat on his throne and gave an oration. Why can't I say that word? Somebody, what is that? Oration. Thank you. I don't know why I got hung up on that. He gave a speech. That's what I should have said. He gave a speech and to all the people that were there. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a God and not of a man." Wow. Then immediately. That means fast. And immediately, here an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. What? Why would God worry about a little bitty leader on this earth taking glory from him? Taking honor from him? Why is he concerned about it? Because he is one that deserves glory. Herod did not deserve this. He didn't deserve this honor. He didn't deserve this idea that he was something great. He didn't do that. We need to understand, sometimes we do that ourselves. We take on our own glory. And we try to take on God's glory. And we got to be careful about that. Here it said that Herod, and I'm not saying this would happen to a person today, but it's possible. Here he was eaten by worms. All of this happened to him. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Why did it do that? Because those people saw the glory of God. Not only just the goodness, but they saw the power of God to be able to overcome sin and to be able to defeat that. They saw how that God would not tolerate that. Sometimes if we're not careful, we try to get this over into the power thing of God. Please understand, this is talking about the glory of God. How much He is to be honored. God's power is great and it is strong. He has the power not only to kill the body, but to take the soul and that soul, separate it from the body and put that soul in a place called hell. He has the power to take that person, that soul, and put it also into heaven. According to how we have glorified Him and honored Him and shown power to Him. That's what He's able to do. And so here is this glory and this honor. But why did God want to punish this little ruler for all this? Because God deserves the glory. What I want you to see in this is that we need to glorify God by our lives. We need to show that. You know, I told you that glory had the idea of a light that was shining. And that was a part of the definition. But that light that is shining must be reflected back to God. Do you realize that when you stand up for what's right and you live right according to God and you live according to God's principles and God's word, that you're showing to the whole world, this is God. We are God. Now don't misunderstand that. We're God because we have His attributes. We show His glory by our lives. We show who He is and not exactly who we are. We've got to understand this. In Matthew 5 and verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." They may see what you do. They may see how you live. And as they see how you live and what you do, that they may not say, "Oh, that Charles Thompson is the greatest person that ever was." But that they might say, "You know that God that he serves? He's got to be wonderful. He's got to be great. Look how he changed that old sorry fellow there. Look what he's done for him. Look how his life is different. And he's living right according to God. Look at that. Isn't it great to have God?" That's what we got to do. "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify" who? Father, God, Savior, Redeemer. All those other names that apply to him. That's what we got to do. We need to be willing to show that. God's glory. And God deserves that. Revelation, the 4th chapter and verse 11. Revelation 4 and verse 11. You want to turn there, that's fine. Listen to this. In Revelation, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by you will they exist and were created. Now, don't get lost in just the power of God. That's a part of it. But it's the glory of God that's there that we need to see. It's the goodness of God. There is no one greater than God in doing what's right, in helping people that need help, in loving people when they don't deserve that, in loving people and caring for people when they're hurting and in pain and all that. There's the glory of God being revealed. And you see, He's given that into our hands as the church. And He said, you are my hands there. You're my feet. You're my mouth. You're my heart to other people. And we do that, and we glorify God by the way we live our lives. And we would not dare do anything, even die if we had to, rather than dishonor our God. That's the Bible. That's what we got to do. And we're reflecting that. I hope in some way I'm getting across what I'm trying to, what I want to about this. That we reflect the glory of God in our lives. And we've got to be willing to do that. God deserves honor and praise. And we need to give honor to those people who are serving God and doing God's will. We need to give honor to God because of the influence that God's Word has on their life. Now, I want you to see some examples of people that have received the glory of God. We go over to Abraham in Genesis 12, and we see there where God said to him, starting in verse 1 there, I'm going to make out of you a great nation. Now, let me ask you something. Did Abraham deserve that? Did he deserve a nation that was going to be so great that it was going to be like numbered like the sands on a seashore? That he was going to be a part of a family, or he was going to be the patriarch of a family, that it was going to be as numbered as much as the stars all in heaven? Did he deserve that? No. But God gave that to him. God gave that glory to him, so that he could give it back to God. He gave him the honor that was there. We go and we see, and this may be a little difficult for people to understand, but we go to Pharaoh, and we see him in Exodus 9, where the children of Israel are down there, they're slaves. God shows His glory, not just His power, but His glory over all of the Egyptian gods in the 10 plagues that came. Now you just think about this. Here's the time when the hail is to come down, and it's going to come down like fire. It comes down on the Egyptians, but it doesn't come down on the children of God. Here the cattle are going to die, and all the cattle of the Egyptians, they die. The children of Israel, they don't lose one cow, one lamb. None of that. It comes time for the plague, where the firstborn of every family is to die. God tells the children of Israel exactly what they're to do through Moses. Place that blood on the sides of the door and on the top of the door, and that angel of death will pass over your house. Here's the salvation. Here's the glory of God. God has the glory, the power, the strength, and the might to protect His people in the midst of the world. We sometimes sound like and act like God is going to defeat us at any moment. We're going to be defeated by the devil at any moment. I'm going to tell you, He can't do it. If we're on God's side, we're on the winning side. We're on the side of glory. We're on the side of what's right and what's good, and we need to act that way. But now I want to show you another one. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those three children, young men, who are told, listen, you've got to bow down and worship this idol to the king. And if you don't do it, you're going to be cast into a furnace. And when you're cast into that furnace, you're going to lose your life. You're going to die. Time came. Horn sounded. They did not bow down. Oh, king, you've got three that they won't do it. What's going to happen? They're brought before him. And listen to this. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have, Daniel 3, verses 16 through 18. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. You've got a chance. You want to bow down now? Nope. Nope, not at all. If this is the case, our God, who we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Our God has the power, has the might, has the glory, if you want to look at it that way, to deliver us out of those things, and He will deliver us from your hand, O king. But, listen to this, but if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your God. Why? Because if you want to see the glory of their God, it doesn't go very far. But you look at the glory of the God we serve, it's greater. It's better. That's the reason, that, you know, in the Ten Commandments over there, where it said, thou shalt not have another God, what? Before you. Don't even have it near you. Stay away from it. Why? Because you could be pulled into that. Well, that's a possibility. But the possibility is that you could be pulled away from God because you desire to go that way. So don't even put it anywhere near you. Stay away from it. That's what these fellows were saying here. We are those people that our God has a power to do that. But if our God chooses not to do that, if He chooses not, we will not worship you no matter what. Their idea of God was that He has more glory and power and honor, and we've got to reflect that, even if it costs us our life. We know He's got the power to do that, but we know He's also got the glory that He can shine forth in our life to this world and see it. And oh, how it changed this king, how it changed this nation, because the decree was then given, don't fool with those people. Let them alone. Let them worship their God. Stay away. Why? Because their God is so glorious and great and powerful and mighty that nobody can defeat it. You say, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could do that today? Is God weaker today than He was during that time? Is for some reason God becoming old and weak and He can't do that anymore? What's the problem? Isaiah talked about it when the people there were saying, God's not answering our prayers. You know what their solution was? God's just getting weak and old and He can't do it. Isaiah said, that's not it. But you separated yourself from God. You've gone away from the glory of God. Now, you know, you take a fire in a fireplace and you take one of those red hot coals and you just pull it over by itself, away from the fire. And it'll glow for a while, but it'll go out. But you can take that same coal, pick it up, put it back over there, and what it'll do? What will it do then? It'll start doing it again. It'll start glowing again. It'll start showing its brightness again. Why? Because it's got the influence there of others. That's where God is. He is a great influence in our life. He changes us. He makes us different. Now listen to this again. I read it one time. I want to read it. Let your light so shine before men, the reason that they may see your good works and glorify your Father that is in heaven. That's what we're doing. Let me tell you something. You've got to live right as a child of God because you are glorifying your Father. And it's not a matter of, well, if I don't do this, He's going to cast me into hell. That's true. Not saying that's not true. But I want you to see a higher motive than just, I'm going to lose something. I'm going to lose being near God, near His glory, His honor, His praise, all the things that are there. When Moses said, God, I want to see you, he said, okay, look at this. Look at the love. Look at the compassion. Look at the care. Look at the concern. That's what he saw. How could you go against that? How could a child go against a parent that has sacrificed and given up everything for them and done everything to try to help them? How could they do that? I know some can. Some have a heart like that. But some are going to do what's right and will give whatever they've got to do and for their parents because they understand the sacrifices that their parents made. Let me tell you something. We can't even comprehend the sacrifices that God's made for us. The forgiveness. See, there is not a reason under God's earth, or on God's earth, that anybody should leave tonight without having their sins cleansed away. There's not a reason at all, because God wants to do that. And let me tell you something. The devil, in all his roaring power like a lion, cannot overcome you. He can't do it. You say, well, I know, but I'm going to sin again. Yeah, and you're going to have a father there that is ready to forgive you and forgive you and forgive you and forgive you and forgive you as long as you'll repent, he'll forgive. Amen. That was a good one. You missed that one if you didn't. Please, you look at your life. Come and share in the glory of God because it's wonderful. Come and see God. See what He is. See the effect that He has on other people. See His goodness and His love and His patience and His kindness that He extends to all people, no matter who they are. Not only those that are good, but those that are bad too. Because you see, He's giving people now in this world more time, a little more time, to maybe receive this glory, receive this influence, and change their lives. Please, look at your life and look at your soul. And respond to the invitation of Jesus Christ tonight as we stand and as we sing.